Shrivaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 29, Krishna and the Gopis meet. Text number 8. Bandhuvi Govinda Pahritatmano Nanya Vartanda Mohita Parayama Tatiri Krishati Vatsa Bandhuvi Govinda Pahritatmano Bhayamanaha, being checked, Patibi, by their husbands, Pitribi, by their fathers, Patri, brothers, Bandhubi, and other relatives. Govinda, by Lord Krishna, Aparita, stolen away, Atmanaha, their very selves, Nanyavatanta, they did not turn back, Mohitaha, enchanted. Their husbands, fathers, brothers, and other relatives tried to stop them, but Krishna had already stolen their hearts. Enchanted by the sound of his flute, they refused to turn back. Purport: some of the young gopis were married and their husbands tried to stop them. The unmarried gopis had to deal with their fathers and brothers and other relatives. None of these relatives would ordinarily have allowed even the young girls' dead bodies to go alone into the forest at night. But Lord Krishna had already engaged his internal potency, and thus the entire romantic episode unfolded without interference. I'll read the next verse. These two verses go together. Antagriha kata kaschit gopyo labhya vihirgamaha krishnam tad bhavana yukta dhadhyo milita lochana. Some of the gopis, however, could not manage to get out of their houses, and instead they remained home with eyes closed, meditating upon him in pure love. Purport: so this is quite a long purport. Who's read this purport? Yeah. It's quite a long purport, but it's very, very interesting. It's about three or four pages there, but sometimes when reading, you know, we can lose our attention, but it's a very nice purport, so try and keep your attention. Throughout the 10th canto, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives elaborate poetic commentaries on Lord Krishna's pastimes. It is not always possible to include these extensive descriptions, but we will quote it in its entirety. His comments on this verse. It is our sincere recommendation to the learned Vaishnava community that a qualified devotee of the Lord present the entire commentary of Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti on the 10th canto as a separate book, which will undoubtedly be appreciated by devotees and non-devotees alike. The Acharya's comments on this verse are as follows. So of course they have produced that book, which is called Darshini Dipika. Darshini Dipika, I think it is. So this is his commentary. In this context, we will make our analysis according to the method described in Srila Rupa Goswami's Ujjvala Nilamani. There are two categories of gopis: the eternally perfect, the Nitya Siddhas, and those who have become perfect by practicing Bhakti Yoga, the Sadhana Siddhas. The Sadhana Siddhas are of two categories: those who belong to special groups and those who do not. And there are also two classes of the gopis belonging to special groups, namely the Srutacharis, who come from the group of the personified Vedas, and the Rishicharis, who come from the group of sages who saw Lord Ramachandra in Dandakaranya forest. So there, just to recap on that, there are two categories of gopis, which are: one, Nitya Siddha, eternally perfect, and then there are the Sadhana Siddhas, who are have become perfect by practicing Bhakti Yoga. So, considering the group of the Sadhana Siddhas, there are again two categories: those who belong to special groups and those who do not. Now, in those belonging to special groups, there are two groups: the Srutacharis, who come from the group of personified Vedas. So in the, I think, chapter 86 of the Krishna book, you will find there the prayers of the personified Vedas. So they also, the personified Vedas, as far as I understand, personified Upanishads, those great saintly personalities sing prayers to Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, I think it is, when he awakens for another round of creation. So, and then there are the so they're called the Srutacharis. And then there are the Rishicharis, who come from the a group of sages who saw Lord Ramachandra in the Dandakaranya forest. So those two groups, the Rishicharis and the Municharis, they're in the they belong to the special group of Sadhana Siddha devotees who have become perfect by practicing Bhakti Yoga. And then in the other group of Sadhana Siddhas are those who are not in special groups. So then, this same fourfold categorization of the gopis is given in the Padma Purana. Gopyastu satyogya rishi jagupakanyaka devakanyascha rajendra namanusha katanchanaha. It is understood that some of the gopis are personified Vedic literatures, while others are reborn sages, daughters of cowherds, or demigod maidens. But by no means, my dear king, are any of them ordinary human beings. Here we are informed that although the gopis appeared to be human cowherd girls, they actually were not. Thus the contention that they are mortals is refuted. The daughters of cowherds, referred to here as gopakanyas, must be eternally perfect, since we never hear of them having executed any sadhana. Their apparent sadhana of worshipping goddess Katyayani in the role of gopis merely manifests their manner of playing like human beings, and the Bhagavatam narrates the account of this worship only to show how they had fully taken the role, taken on the role of cowherd girls. So those daughters of the cowherds, they are considered Nitzitzitters, and there is no history of them actually performing any practices of sadhana in order to become perfect. They didn't have to do anything to become perfect because they already were perfect. That little bit of worship that we saw them do, where they worship Goddess Katsuyani, that's described that, you know, that particular worship was just to show how they're fully taking on the roles of human beings. So, just as Lord Krishna, when he appears, of course, Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is unborn, and yet he appears to take birth. He is inexhaustible, and yet he has disappearance past times. He is eternally, ever fresh. His form is unchangeable, and yet he appears to grow from a little baby like this. So Krishna appears to manifest some activities like an ordinary person, but at the same time we understand he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the same way, the Nitzitzitters, they also appear, they behave exactly like ordinary people. But they are completely spiritual and eternally perfect. Similarly, Vrindavan Dham. Vrindavan Dham is considered non-different from Krishna. Within that, small tract of land, we hear how Krishna would play with, trillions of cowherd boys, who all had, trillions of cows and calves and Nanda Maharaj had so many billion cows and, in that little, I think it's 32 square mile or something like that. 84. Yeah. So, within that, although Vrindavan Dham is similar to Krishna and the Nitzitzitters in that they have their external sort of view where it appears like an ordinary piece of land. But at the same time, all the dust there is wish-fulfilling gems and the trees are wish-fulfilling trees. It is, a totally spiritual place. So, that the Gopakanya girls, they're the ones born from the cowherds, are actually Nitzitzitters, eternally perfect devotees of the Lord, is established by a statement in the Brahma Samhita, 537, Ananda Chinmayarasa Patibhavitabhi, which proves that they are the Lord's spiritual potency. So, in that verse, Ananda Chinmayarasa Patibhavitabhi, in that verse, by Lord Brahma, it is describing that those cowherd girls are the Lord's spiritual pleasure potency. So they have nothing to do with the material energy whatsoever. Similarly, we have the words of the Gautamiya Tantra, Ladiniya Mahashakti. Further corroboration of their eternal perfection is that these gopis, being co-eternal with Lord Krishna, their lover, are mentioned along with him in the 18-syllable mantra, the 10-syllable mantra and others, and also that the worship of these mantras and also the shrutis that present them have been in existence since beginningless time. So even the mantras that are used to worship Lord Krishna, they also refer to his eternal associates in the form of these gopis. So there is further confirmation there. Now, the Devakanyas, the daughters of the demigods, who are mentioned in the verse beginning Sambhavas Tvamarastriha, are explained in Sri Ujjvala Nilamani as partial expansions of the gopis who are eternally perfect. that the Srutichari gopis, the personified Vedas, Satanasiddha, is understood from the following words of theirs quoted in the Brihad Vamana Purana. Kandarapakoti lavanye kai drishte mamamsinna kamini bhavan asadhya smara kshudanya samsaya itatvallokavasinya kama tatvena gupikaha bhajanti ramanam matva chikir sajchan inastata. Since we have seen your face, which possesses the beauty of millions of cupids, our minds have become lusty after you like those young girls, and we have forgotten all other allurements. We have developed the desire to act towards you as do the gopis who dwell on your transcendental planet and who manifest the nature of Cupid by worshipping you with the idea that you are their paramour. So that is the verse describing the Srutichari gopis, the personified Vedas. So describing there that when they saw the face of the Lord, they, because the Lord's face was so beautiful, they also desired to have that, they developed those similar transcendental desires to enjoy in a conjugal relationship with the Lord, because they saw the Lord's beautiful face. And when one of the features about seeing the Supreme Lord is that in his association, it covers over the nature of his opulent feature. Because he's so beautiful and so sweet, it has the effect of actually covering over the nature of his opulent qualities, and therefore one becomes absorbed in those qualities of madhurya or sweetness. So, we see that the Lord's form, and actually seeing the Lord's form, association with the Lord's form, is a very important stimulus to actually developing this conjugal, sort of sentiment. These things cannot happen artificially, automatically. In the process of devotional service, devotees perform their process of Krishna consciousness according to the regulative principles, and they gradually rise to a state where they're completely free from the modes of material nature, and they're very much attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But still, in order to go forward into the, and to, dip into that loving, relationships, the very, prema, the Lord's form is a very important stimulus. So when they saw the Lord's beautiful face, then it invoked those desires like that. So they wanted to have a similar relationship with the Lord. So the Srutichari gopis are also Satanasiddha. Another thing there, another point there, is that when the it's described that the Supreme Lord, his transcendental qualities are very, very wonderful, very enchanting, and his transcendental form is very, very beautiful. As it's described here, what is it that says? That when they saw his face, which possesses the beauty of millions of cupids, their minds have become lusty after you like those young girls. So, millions and billions of cupids. just they're so attractive. What do they call that? Drop dead gorgeous. Drop dead gorgeous. Krishna was so beautiful that and in his form it's described that the moon in the sky is the most beautiful. So Krishna's face is more enchanting, the most enchanting feature of his whole form. It is very, very beautiful. And when Krishna smiles with that very, very beautiful face, that is even more enchanting. And the essence of that smiling face of Krishna, when he blows his flute, it enters through the holes of his flute. And therefore it is so enchanting that the gopis, they have become bewildered. The word here is mohita, that enchanted. Mohita is bewildered. It's described that they were moving like puppets on a string. It describes here in this previous verse that their husbands, fathers, brothers and other relatives tried to stop them, but Krishna had already stolen their hearts. Enchanted by the sound of his flute, they refused to turn back. So they were like lifeless, they were just they weren't lifeless in the sense they were inactive, because they were, they had, rushing out of the house, as being described, whatever they were doing, they were rushing out, and they had put their various garments, in different places. They had their earrings on their toes, and they had their saris wrapped around their arms, and they were so bewildered by Krishna's flute. It was so powerful that they couldn't distinguish their nose from their ears when they were trying to put on their, their makeup and their jewelry. They couldn't distinguish what was a toe, what was a nose, what was an ear. They were just completely bewildered by Krishna's flute. And that's why the clothes and the ornaments were going anywhere, because they had no distinction of one part of the body from another. They were just completely bewildered. So therefore they're almost like, puppets pulled along on the string, or, someone who has been hypnotized. That is the, enchanting, that powerful, enchanting nature of Krishna's flute. So when, these Rishi Chari, Shruti Charis, when they saw, Krishna's face in the previous birth, they become enchanted, and naturally these desires develop, because it's so beautiful, so enchanting. So then the Rishi Chari gopis were also Sadhana Siddha, as stated in Ujjvala Nilamani, Gopala Sakaha Purvam Akapta Vishta Siddhaya. Previously they were all Maharishis living in the Dandaka forest. We find evidence for this in the Padma Purana Uttarakanda, Drisva Raman Hari Tatra Vaktam Aricham Su Vigraham Te Sarve Sri Tvam Panaha Samudha Buddhas Cha Gokale Harim Sam Praptya Nina Tato Mukta Parvanavat. This verse says that upon seeing Lord Ramchandra, the sages in the Dandaka forest desired to enjoy Lord Hari, Krishna. In other words, the sight of Lord Ram's beauty reminded them of Lord Hari, Gopal, their personal object of worship. And they then wanted to enjoy with him. But out of embarrassment, they did not act on that desire. Whereupon Sri Ram, who is like a desire tree, gave his mercy to them, even though they had not voiced their request. Thus their desire was fulfilled, as stated by the words beginning He Sarve. By means of their lusty attraction, they become freed from the ocean of material existence, the cycle of birth and death, and coincidentally they got the association of Hari in conjugal love. So these Rishi Charis, previously they were in the Dandaka forest, and they were perfect sages. So they had performed sadhana, bhakti yoga, up to the point where they were by and large perfect. They were meditating upon the Gopala mantra, which is one of the Gayatri mantras. And then later they took birth in the past times, they took birth as these gopis, and of course as gopis they didn't have to chant the Gopala mantra. They engage in devotional service, such as we see in this Rasa Lila pastime. They engage in serving the Lord in a conjugal mood, rather than sitting chanting the Gopala mantra. And they were always chanting the name of the Lord constantly. So, which is instructive in that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the names of the Lord, they're eternally chanted in the spiritual realm in the stage of perfection. So they're the topmost, the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna Maha Mantra contains all of the mantras. It is the topmost eternal process of worshipping the Lord. It is not secondary to any other process, chanting the names of the Lord. And it continues even in the spiritual world. Whereas here we see in a previous life they attained perfection by chanting the names of the Lord with the Gopala mantra. So the Gopala mantra, of course, is from the Pancharatrika sastras. So it's described that when Krishna plays his flute, which is ultimately represented by the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Prabhupada says, actually this Krishna plays his flute is actually represented by the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But when Krishna plays his flute, it also expands as these Pancharatrika mantras, Gopala mantra, the Kama Bij mantra. When that sound then crosses over the Viraj River, actually I think it expands as those mantras as it crosses over the Viraj River. When it crosses the Brahman, effulgence, Krishna's effulgence expands into those various mantras. As it crosses the Viraj River, it expands as Om, which enters into Lord Brahma's ear as Om. And then as Lord Brahma speaks that mantra, it again, gradually expands into the Brahma Gayatri, which then, expands into the, Vedas. And the Vedas gradually expand into the Pancharatrika. So in the Vedas we have the Brahma Gayatri, and then gradually those Vedas expand into the Pancharatrika sastras, of which we have the these essential Pancharatrika Gopala mantras like that. So all those mantras, those Vaishnava mantras, the Brahma Gayatri, the Pancharatrika Gopala mantra, the Hare Krishna Maha mantra, all originally connected to the sound of Krishna's flute playing. And gradually, by becoming perfect in chanting those mantras, the Pancharatrika mantra along with the Hare Krishna Maha mantra, gradually the perfection of that is that one day you hear the sound of Krishna's flute. So, of course, the sound of Krishna's flute, it travels throughout all the universes, spiritual and material. It travels everywhere. But only fortunate souls, you know, who are blessed by Krishna, they are allowed to hear that sound. But by becoming perfect in those chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the Gopala Mantra, the Kama and Gayatri Mantra, and gradually one day that will transform and you'll be listening to Krishna's mantra, Krishna's flute somewhere and chanting. So, they were the Rishi Charis who meditated upon seeing Lord Ram, developed that conjugal desire and gradually took birth in Vrindavan as gopis. So in the present verse of the Bhagavatam we understand that it was the gopis who had children who were kept forcibly at home. It was the gopis who had children. So there were unmarried gopis, there were married gopis with children. There were married gopis and some married gopis with children. Not all of the married gopis had children. This fact is clear from verses yet to come, Mataraha, Pitaraha, Putaraha, and the Srimad Bhagavatam, text 20 of this chapter, Yapach, Yapacha, Suridam, Anuripta, Unga, and text 32, and Pati Satanvaya Gatri Vandanam, and text number 16 of chapter 31. So, in various later verses, these things are more confirmed. And basically, what he is saying is that in his comments on the 10th canto, Srila Kavikarnapurna Goswami mentions this fact. Without trying to repeat all his thoughts on this verse, we will give the gist of his purport. So, here, Hridayananda Goswami is speaking the purport, and he is, you know, quoting Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is also quoting Kavikarnapurna, and all of them giving references from Vedic scriptures. There is nothing invented. Everything is from scripture, confirmed by Shastra, by acharyas, like this. Nothing is just, we think it's this, we think it is that. And as you read through these pastimes of Krishna Leela, you see, by seeing it through the eyes of Shastra, through the eyes of these acharyas, that it is a completely spiritual affair. In the beginning it appears to be, very similar to mundane affairs that we are aware of, but it really has nothing to do with that. And if we understand it properly, it is only because of our lack of understanding and our material conditioning that we would even consider it to be, anywhere associated with some material activities. It's completely spiritual. So, it's very important that we stick to that parampara system. Just like Srila Prabhupada, one time in... I was reading this morning how one time someone who was running one of the gurukuls, they had this thing where they would get the children, they actually used to do it in New Zealand when I was there. I always thought it was a bit sus, but anyway. They would get the children and they would have competitions, and you press a buzzer, you got to, they ask you a question, some question from Ramayana or Krishna book, and the first one to press the buzzer, wins. So they had the children competing against each other. In New Zealand, the children were so good they used to compete against the adults, and they always won. But anyway, it was quite intense for the children, this very competitive sort of thing. One of the devotees wrote a letter to Prabhupada asking him, he was trying to get the blessings, but Prabhupada didn't give his blessings. And he was wondering why they've invented something that he hadn't given them. And he was saying the people who change things, it means their brain is unclear. And he very, very, very strongly told them, don't invent anything. Leave things just the way they are. He would repeat that. It's very important that we leave things just the way they are. Just like we have our, Srila Prabhupada set up. We have our Mangalati, we worship the deities according to, set procedures. We have Guru Puja, we chant 16 rounds, we follow regular principles, we hear Srimad Bhagavatam daily. These things, we never change. If you come to the Hare Krishna movement, in 10,000 years from now, they'll be doing exactly the same thing. It should not change. There is no reason for it to change. Actually, one time Prabhupada said that the greatest danger will come to our movement, when they begin to introduce sort of speculative things into our deity worship. When the devotees begin, changing, speculative, we'll worship the deities in some other way than what Prabhupada has given. He said that that will be the greatest danger for our movement. So these acharyas, they follow very, very much the parampara system, and therefore, we can be guaranteed that what Krishna said 5,000 years ago, what Lord Narayan said to Lord Brahma, what the Shruti Charis, has said since time immemorial, all these things are exactly the same now, and we can tap into it as if they were just happening this very moment. That's called Nitya Leela. So, upon seeing the personal form of Lord Ramchandra, the sages who were worshippers of Lord Gopal immediately became elevated to the mature platform of spontaneous devotion, automatically reaching the stages of firm faith, attraction and attachment. But they had not yet completely freed themselves of material contamination. Therefore, Yogamaya Devi arranged for them to take birth from the wombs of gopis and become cowherd girls. So they were elevated to this platform of spontaneous, loving devotion, but still just the tinge of material contamination. So always the spiritual energy, because the devotees are under the spiritual energy is always making arrangements whereby that whatever needs to be purified, it will be purified. Krishna and his spiritual energy always making that. So in this case, because they were so elevated, it meant taking birth amongst the gopis. So they took birth from the wombs of gopis and become cowherd girls. By associating with the eternally perfect gopis, some of these new gopis fully manifested purvaraga, loving attraction for Krishna, as soon as they reach puberty. This kind of attraction develops even before one meets the beloved, purvaraga. When these new gopis got the direct audience of Krishna and physically associated with him, all their remaining contamination became burned up and they achieved the advanced stages of prema, sneha and so on. Even though they were in the company of their cowherd husbands, by the power of Yogamaya, the gopis remained unsullied by sex contact with them. Rather, they were situated in purely spiritual bodies that Krishna enjoyed. On the night they heard the sound of Krishna's flute, their husbands tried to stop them, but by the merciful assistance of Yogamaya, the Sadhana-siddha gopis were able to go forth to their beloved together with the Nitya-siddha gopis. So, although their husbands, who are seeing their wives, with their clothes strewn in, disarray all over their body and their, their bangles and, hanging off their ears and, and appearing to be haunted by a ghost or something, and their husband naturally, where are you going? You're going off to the forest, just before the moon rise on a full moon night. So they were, tried everything they could, but they couldn't stop them. but you know, by the arrangement of Yoga Maya. So these were the these were these sages who saw the personal form of Ramachandra. They remained unsullied by sexual contact with their husbands. They hadn't had children. And of course, when they don't have children, it means they don't have sex. So, they took off. Now, other gopis, however, because of not getting the good fortune of associating with the Nitya City gopis, and other advanced gopis had not achieved the stage of prema, and so their contamination was not completely burned away. They entered the company of their cowherd husbands after sexual union with them gave birth to children. So others actually had children through their husbands. So, but a short time later, even these gopis developed the purvaraga by hankering intensely for the physical association of Krishna. A hankering they acquired by associating with the advanced gopis. Becoming worthy recipients of the mercy of the perfected gopis, they assumed transcendental bodies to be enjoyed by Krishna, fit to be enjoyed by Krishna, and when Yogamaya failed to help them overcome their husband's attempts to keep them from going out, they felt themselves cast into the worst calamity. Viewing their husbands, brothers, fathers, and other family members as enemies, they came close to dying. Just as other women might remember their mothers or other relatives at the time of death, these gopis remembered the sole friend of their very life, Krishna, as stated in the present verse of the Bhagavatam, beginning with the word anta. It is implied that those ladies were not able to exit because they were held back by their husbands, who were standing before them with sticks in their hands, scolding them. Although these gopis were perpetually absorbed in love for Krishna, at that particular time they meditated upon him and cried out within, "Alas, alas, O only friend of our life, O ocean of the artistic skills of Vrindavan forest, please let us become your girlfriends in some future life, because at this time we cannot see your lotus-like face with our eyes. So be it, we shall look upon you with our minds." Each of them lamenting to herself in this way, the gopis stood with their eyes shut and meditated deeply upon him. So, which is an interesting point in the sense that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which represents the sound of Krishna's flute. Sometimes when devotees hear that Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, they immediately, you know, drop everything and run, you know, to Krishna, like that, and take up Krishna consciousness. As, you know, we see, you know, especially when we meditate upon, generally we meditate upon our spiritual masters, how, you know, they somehow heard the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra from the devotees and just dropped everything and just ran to Krishna and then just took up Krishna consciousness, and nothing could hold them back, no impediment. There was a story of I forget what's his name in Bombay, I think, Sridhar, I'm not sure which one. His father offered him, his father very wealthy, offered him, you know, millions of dollars, you know, all his wealth. You stay here, you inherit this wealth, you know, huge amount of money. He wouldn't accept a penny. Wouldn't accept it, no. There was no obstacle that would, you know, stop him from, you know, just running to Krishna. And others, you know, and you see those devotees, they just, you know, they travel around the world preaching Krishna consciousness, totally absorbed, you know, and nothing can stop them. That is because of their previous purification. Others, that cannot be imitated without purification. Sometimes, you know, therefore, although others may hear the sound of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Because that purification is not there from previous lives, when even little impediments come, they cannot, you know, even get through that to, you know, take up Krishna consciousness. So it has nothing to do with the potency of the Maha Mantra, but it has everything to do with, you know, one's level of purification. Therefore, you know, this is the Sankirtan movement. And Śrīla Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati says, Sankirtan means complete glorification of the Lord. If kirtan is not done properly, it's not actually Sankirtan. And it will not have the optimum effect on a person's heart. And therefore, it will not make the, you know, complete change of heart. When the holy name is, you know, sounded by pure devotees, and when it is received within the heart of one, you know, previously purified in previous lifetimes also, and therefore, you know, accepted fully, and they also take up the chanting fully, that's Sankirtan, that's complete, and that is very, very powerful. If we don't actually take up the process completely, that form of kirtan will not have the full effect. And what happens then is that people then begin to doubt the potency of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So we say glory to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan. So if we can, but in this day and age, despite the fact that there may be so many impediments and very little purification from previous lives, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is spreading the Sankirtan movement, he is, you know, taking away all the impediments for us. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is God, he is just giving the opportunity, if you want to chant and, you know, get free from all impediments, you have my full blessings. All of my material and spiritual energies are at your disposal. Nothing can stop you. So even if there is not that purification, or, you know, there are some impediments, if one takes shelter of Lord Nityananda, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all those impediments can be cleared away very, very quickly, immediately. So great benediction in this age of Kali. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments about any of these various types of gopis or impediments. From Shruti Chari. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Because in the Krishna book, that's a good point, and in the Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada goes to great lengths in introducing this pastime to discuss that very point, that, you know, the lusty desires of the gopis and the lusty desires of ordinary people, they appear to be the same, but they're very different. In the sense that he gives the example that gold and iron are both metals, so we can both say they're both the same in that sense. But there is a huge, you know, difference between the quality of gold and that of a lump of iron. So the gopis, they are, their lusty desires means that they are they have no other desire except to please Krishna. And this is actually pointed out later on in this pastime. We see when Krishna rejects them, even though you know they just left everything and they cannot go back. They cannot go back to their husbands after what they've done. They cannot go back to their relatives. In that sense, that is what they are thinking. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur made the point that they renounced everything so completely that they could not go back to it. Sometimes if someone renounces something that not completely, they leave themselves a little back door, they can, maybe go back to something. They renounce things so completely, every possible avenue of material enjoyment, so that there was nothing to go back to. If Krishna didn't accept them, there was nothing left than to die. That's their renunciation. There's no lusty desires. And when they went to Krishna, their only desire was to please him. And even when he rejected them, they would not give him up, because they were not there for their own personal pleasure. They were there for his pleasure. So, yes, definitely. And there are, I'm not sure whether it's mentioned in here, whether it's been written in here by Hridayananda Goswami, but I know I was reading the purports by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and he gives many, many scriptural evidences which show that it is just by having lusty desires towards Krishna does not give one liberation. One actually has to be liberated and have those lusty desires on a transcendental platform. If one just has lusty desires to, enjoy the Krishna in some way, that will not give one liberation. If one is liberated and has those transcendental lusty desires, that is, will keep one on the spirit. That allows one to enjoy the spiritual platform of life. So it has nothing to do with ordinary material lusty desires. So it's a good point.
Oh, I see. Yes. I'm still not clear. I've got to give it.